take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This morning we're looking at verse 18. And it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Earlier this morning when we took the time to compile a list of things that you're thankful about, how'd you do on that? Did you find yourself having a hard time coming up with a list or coming up with a few things? Or not that I was looking for a list like mine the other night. It just seems to be that I was in that kind of mood and was able to write down about 68 different things that I was thankful for. And I've decided to keep that list so that when I feel unthankful for any of those things, I can pull them back out and the Lord can remind me, "Do you remember what you wrote down?" And plus the fact that I shared it with you now and you are my accountability. The only problem is that you can't see my list. You can't see what I've written down. But the Lord knows, and He knows our hearts. But as you know, this week is Thanksgiving, and all of the festivities have already begun. At least they began yesterday with Teresa's family, and we had a large get-together. And afterwards, some of us did hold our stomachs and say, "Oh, why did I eat that much?" I think it was that that fried turkey. I think that got it right there. I've never had fried turkey before, and it was awesome. So I look forward to stuff like that. I like turkey sandwiches that follow. Many of them, I could eat them for days. I can find several ways to make them and to enjoy them. I'm very thankful for turkey, and you'll find that out a little later this afternoon. But you know, Thanksgiving is something that the Scriptures talk about over and over. We are to be a thankful people. That is a characteristic of a child of God. He is a thankful person. But you know, it's really neat, and I chose that word carefully, that when you find a nation that desires to recognize God and to give thanks. You know, things weren't always the way they are today, where our society is wanting to dismiss God even more and more, where the ACLU is seeking to make it where no public recognition of God can be made. And as we mentioned a few weeks ago, some people will allow us to talk about God, but specifically not about Jesus Christ. And I tell you, just do a little test sometimes when you're at work or when you're around other people. Start talking about God and just kind of see how they react, and then get very specific and start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and see how they respond. But I want to read to you a proclamation that was made by one of our presidents, Abraham Lincoln. And this is the proclamation that he gave for Thanksgiving. And this was written in October 3rd, 1863. And it says this: "The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthy skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the never watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite me and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines and well of iron and coal as the precious metals have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel has devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who while dealing with us in anger for our sins has nevertheless remembered mercy." Sounds like Psalm 103. "It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and to observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father, who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently employ the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony whereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed. Done at the city of Washington this third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1863. As you know, there was a civil war going on at that time. But there was an opportunity and a desire to pause and to thank God. And to thank Him for the blessings. And that is something that you and I need to do, because there are storms in our life. There are things that we go through that are very uncomfortable. But you know, we're to thank God in the blessings, in the times of bounty, as well as in the storms. The Bible tells us, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples." Immediately when I hear a verse like that, I have to ask the question, how quickly are we wanting to make known the deeds of God among people? And it begs the question, are we willing to do that? Even when we come together as the body of Christ, do you come with a thankful heart? Psalm 110 in verse 4 says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name." The New Testament even adds this verse. It's found in Colossians 3:17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him." So we're told to give thanks. Even in this passage of Scripture that we read, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we're told to give thanks as a people. We're told that this is God's will for our life. We are to be thankful in good times as well as bad times. We are to be thankful in suffering. We're to be thankful in trials. We're to be thankful in tribulations and hardships and pain and toil. We're also to be thankful during the calm before the storm. I believe that thanksgiving is a characteristic of a follower of Christ. I believe that he is grateful in his heart to God. But at the same time, I do understand wholeheartedly, because I am such a sinner, and I would say the same thing that Paul would say, or he did say, that I am the chief of sinners, that we have to be told to be thankful. We have to cultivate thanksgiving in our life, because it's not natural. It's not always easy. When you lose your job, it's not always easy to give thanks, is it? Because immediately you're thinking about your family. Immediately you're thinking about your needs. You're thinking about how you're going to pay the bills. You're thinking about how you're going to feed your family. But yet, you can find a way to give thanks in these things, because you can understand and rest on the assurance that God is in control. You can rest on the fact that He knows all things, and that He has a greater purpose in it. Our passage this morning reiterates those truths. He says again, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." As you come to the close of this letter, much has been said. He begins the letter in chapter 1 with the subject of thanksgiving. Notice that, chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all." How does he do this? Well, he says, "making mention of you in our prayers." When we think about you, when we remember the work that took place among you, we're thankful. We thank God for you. When's the last time you had somebody walk up to you and said, you know, I really thank God for you being in my life? What an encouragement the church could have. If we genuinely did that, I'm not saying that we just go around and say those words, but we really meant it. And we genuinely expressed it. You know, we're so quick to look at the faults of others. And yes, we're told to confront sin in the fellowship because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. It could destroy a church. But at the same time, we need to have a balance. We need to be grateful people. We need to be thankful people. And we need to encourage that among the fellowship. You know what spreads so easily in the fellowship? It's sin. It's slander. It's backbiting. It's gossiping. All these things spread so quickly, don't they? And our flesh kind of wants that stuff. We hear someone says, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? And our ears perk up. Something about our fallenness that wants that stuff. And if you've been in the ministry very long, you find yourself saying, I can't tell the church really what is going on in my life because it will become tomorrow's headlines. And that's sad. Because we are people that all have the same kinds of problems. We are people that have the same kinds of struggles. We all need the same thing. And yet for some reason we choose to take problems that we have and plaster them all over the billboards, all over the news, all over the screen, everywhere. Where is the confidences of people? Usually for myself as a pastor, I usually have to go outside the church to find these things. Or sometimes I can't talk to anybody and it's just among myself or my wife and myself. And again, that is sad. Paul says here about this church, we're thankful for you. Why are we thankful? Look at verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. We're thankful. And when we're thankful about you and we mention you in our prayers, we remember the work of faith. We remember the labor of love. We remember the patience of hope. And we understand in our minds that you were chosen, verse 4. We know, verse 5, that our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but it came in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. You know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers. That's how we saw the power of God. We saw it do its work in your life, and you became followers not only of us, but of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia of all who believe. The word sounded forth. This group of people experienced the power of God. They experienced the salvation of God, and you couldn't keep them quiet about it. They were quick to promote what happened. And they were quick to tell others about what happened so that they too could become followers of the Lord. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Paul says, we didn't have to say anything about what happened. You were already doing that. Your faith was going out all over the place. The Aeneian Highway ran right through the city. It was a wonderful means for news to travel. He says here in verse 9, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry that we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And we see now specifically what happened in their life. Paul writes this letter to this remarkable church. But let me say this, no church is exempt from problems. They had problems also. Apparently there was a point where they needed more love because he tells them to stir it up. They were also misinformed about certain things. You go into chapter 4, and you find that they were misinformed about what was happening to their loved ones who knew Christ, who had died. They thought that there was some advantage to living when Christ returns. And that is a wonderful thing, and that is something that we would think would be a great advantage. But think for just a moment. When a child of God dies, where does he go? He goes to heaven. And who's in heaven? Right. You go to be with Jesus immediately. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus told the thief on the cross, Today, you will be with me in paradise. It's immediate. And so Paul tells them, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. He tells them, listen, you're sorrowing as others who have no hope. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So who has the advantage? They do. They go to heaven before us. They're even going to be raised before us. But the point is, we'll all be with the Lord, and we'll be with him forever. So he had to inform them about events. He had to inform them about even end time events. Just take a moment and go over into the second letter of Thessalonians and go to chapter 2. He had to address the situation here where they thought that the day of the Lord had occurred. And really, when you think about it, and you study just that terminology there, the day of the Lord, and all the cosmic events that are associated with the day of the Lord, really the wrath of God, how could we say it had already occurred? Look there in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, and brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? He shared a lot of things with them, and he goes back and writes about these things to them, setting them straight. But you know, all in all, the problems that this church had was nothing in comparison to the church at Corinth or to the Galatians, you remember? They had started in the Spirit, and now they thought they were going to be made perfected by the flesh. And he tells them in chapter 3, who has bewitched you? And thinking that you can now be perfected in the flesh. All churches have problems. There is no perfect church. And I like what one person says, if you find a perfect church, don't go there because you'll mess it up. So when he gets here in chapter 5, toward the end of the letter, he's giving some final exhortations. He has already talked about the day of the Lord and the rapture from chapter 4, verse 13, all the way into chapter 5. All the way to verse 10, he tells them to comfort each other and edify one another just as you were doing. And now from verse 12 on to the end of the chapter, he gives final exhortations. Let's read it in context. It says in verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. In other words, quit bickering, quit fighting, quit fighting with the preachers and the elders in the church. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. And then you see the final closing. So he's telling them, in the midst of this final exhortation, he's telling them that we are to give thanks in everything. We are to give thanks in everything. Now, what does he mean by in everything? Well, it means exactly what it sounds like. Every circumstance. This includes even in persecutions and trials. This is to be our reaction to everything in our life. We are to have an attitude of thanksgiving. I mentioned to you Colossians 3:17 earlier, which says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Adopt that attitude. Adopt that as a reaction to everything in your life. Now that's going to take some work. And you know what? You can't do this on your own. You need some help. I need some help. I mean, if I'm going to sit down at night and write down 68 things I'm thankful for, I mean, I'm going to have some help to remember all 68 of those things. Not just because I'm getting older and I tend to forget more, but just the fact that of my own sinfulness. So what do I need? What do I need that's going to help me? Well, when you go back to the first part of the letter, what did the Thessalonians experience? They experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, didn't they? All that took place, all that occurred, it occurred because of the power of the Spirit of God. And you and I need the same thing. Same thing He told the Galatians. They need to be filled with the Spirit. They need to walk by the Spirit so that they do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if I'm filled with the Spirit, then what's going to be produced in my life, according to Ephesians 5, is that I'm going to give thanks in everything. Notice that. Go to Ephesians 5 with me. He says there in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, from that point on, verse 19, all the way into chapter 6 and verse 9, we're seeing the results of a Spirit-filled life. Here's what happens when you are Spirit-filled. He says in verse 19, "You will have a praise-filled heart." He says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Verse 20, "You will have a thankful spirit, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you see, in order for us to give thanks in all things, in order for us to carry out 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we must be filled with the Spirit. It must happen. It's got to occur. In order for us to do what Psalm 34 and verse 1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth," we must be filled with the Spirit. Because when we're not filled with the Spirit, we're not thinking about the things of God. We're only thinking about the sinfulness of our life. We're thinking about the Adamic nature. You say, "Well, I'm not thinking about those things." Well, let me ask you this. Are you thinking worldly? Are you thinking about the things of God? Are you seeking to live the things of God when you're not Spirit-filled? Do you find yourself being more selfish when you're not Spirit-filled? Do you find yourself more focused in on you and your problems? But what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? You find yourself releasing all of that. And you find yourself transferring your trust off yourself and back to where it needs to be. Back on Christ. You find yourself being able to be thankful. We are to be thankful to God in everything. James says it this way, James chapter 1. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." See, James tells us that we can have joy in trials. And maybe the joy is not, "Hey, you're going through a trial." I don't think I can rejoice in that fact right there. "Hey, it's another trial. All right." But maybe you can focus in on the purpose of the trial. Maybe you don't understand everything that God is seeking to produce in that. And you might not. You might be going through it and come out of it and you say, "I don't know why I went through that." Maybe you shouldn't say it very loud because maybe He'll send you right back through it again. But think this way. God has a purpose in it. I might not understand all the purposes. I might not understand it until later on. But He has a purpose. And I am to find a way to rejoice. You know when He says count it all joy, the word count is a financial term. It means to evaluate. View the situation and find the means to rejoice. That's why I said maybe you can rejoice in the purpose, the overall purpose of trials, because He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, and we find that word patience, but it's the Greek word hupomone, and it means endurance. or perseverance. When we go through these trials, what is being produced is perseverance. We talk about the perseverance of the saints. We talk about the staying power. We're kept by the power of God for salvation ready to be revealed, Peter says. There is a part of our life to where we continue to walk in the things that we've learned and heard. There is a perseverance. You say, sometimes I don't know how you can keep going through some of the things that you go through. Well, that is the perseverance. That is the keeping power that God does in your life. But we can be thankful to God in everything. You know, the apostles were able to do that? Wonderful example. They were told to stop preaching in the name of Christ. And the heat was starting to turn up on them. I mean, they were filling Jerusalem with the doctrine about Christ and about His death, burial, and resurrection. And the leaders were getting upset about this. These same leaders who killed Christ, the Sanhedrin. They were upset about that. So at one point, Gamaliel, he speaks up, and he tells them, he said, "Listen, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone." Now listen to his reasoning. "For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." That's some good advice, isn't it? But you know what? They really didn't hear all of it. Because in the next verse, it says, "And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them," why didn't they just let them go? Why'd they have to beat them? Why'd they have to make a public spectacle out of them? They weren't willing to leave it alone. You can read the rest of the book of Acts. The heat continues to go up and up. They turned on the heat. So they beat them. They commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus. They let them go. Verse 41. "So they departed from the presence of the council," notice this, "rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." They didn't obey Him. And beloved, that's the only time we don't obey civil authority, is when civil authority tells us to do something God says clearly to do. He tells us clearly to preach and teach His Word. And they were told to be quiet. But notice that they rejoiced. After they were beaten, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Our attitude of gratitude or our attitude of thanksgiving should be that regardless of our circumstances. Paul says it this way in Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So we're to be thankful in everything. We're to be thankful for everything. Our thanksgiving is what we give to God. Think about that just for a moment. Because many times we come to church for what we can get out of it. That's the way we look at the church sometimes. What can the church do for me? What can I get out of it today? Or if I leave, or when I leave, and I write off, and I'm thinking, you know, I didn't really get anything out of that today. Have you ever found yourself saying something like that? Really, the question ought to be, what did I give to it today? Did I come in there just wanting to receive, or did I come in there with the attitude to give? Because see, that's what worship is. Worship is giving honor to God. Worship is giving praise to God. Did you make a conscious effort to praise God? Are you making a conscious effort to praise God? Are you making a conscious effort to hear and to understand? It says in Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." You say, well, I hear that verse, but you know, the verse I really know is the one that comes after it. You know what that verse is? not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We quote that so much. We tell people, you are commanded to go to church, and we quote that verse, and we're thinking at the same time, well, I go to church to get, and I don't always get, so I can't always tell people they need to go to church. I can't give them a good reason. Listen, the reason is, for one, we're commanded to be together. Secondly, we're to give. We're to love one another. Is that not giving? Jesus expressed the ultimate of giving by dying for us. And we are to die for one another. You don't like what someone says, you don't like what someone's doing, die to self right then. Because if you don't, it's headlines in the next few minutes, right? What's it going to do? It's going to destroy the unity in the church. All because we weren't willing to forgive. All because we weren't willing to love someone. Maybe if you even pulled them aside privately and said, you know, listen, maybe you don't understand what you just said, but it was pretty offensive. I forgive you. just do it anyway. Don't wait for them to say, I'm sorry, or wait for them to see it. Just say, listen, I forgive you. I love you. Hug them. Let them stand there. What just happened? We are to give thanks in everything. Number two, we're to give thanks because this is God's will. God's will is that we give thanks. We stumble around sometimes wanting to know what the will of God is. You know what the will of God is? That you be thankful. That you be thankful. Sometimes we think the will of God is like this God is just some cosmic Easter bunny and his will is a bunch of colored eggs hidden somewhere and we've got to look for him and he's going, you're getting warmer and you're getting warmer. And speaking of warmth, it's working pretty good in here this morning. We're to give thanks because this is God's will. God's will is that you be thankful. Look at the verse again, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Anytime I read the scripture and I find something like this is the will of God, hey, that's pretty clear, isn't it? You know, what God's will is for me. What's His will for my life? Well, I see right here His will is that I be thankful. You can read over in 1 Peter chapter 2 when He tells us to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That is God's will. He mentions that being God's will. And how about other places in Scripture? How about 2 Peter 3, I believe it's verse 9, that God is not willing or wishing or desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is not that people perish, but that they repent. God's will is that you be thankful. You know what else is God's will? God's will is that you be obedient. Notice where we get this from. He says in everything, then notice the phrase, give thanks. Those two words make up one word in Greek. In fact, it's a word that we get the word Eucharist from. You hear about that in the Catholic Church. The Eucharist, what they use in the Lord's Supper. Well, the Greek word is Eucharisteo, and it means to give thanks. And it's in the present tense. And the present tense means that you're always to give thanks. It's constant. It's also in the active voice. Active voice means that you're the one causing the action. Don't sit around and say, well, I don't know what to give thanks for, or there's nothing happening in my life today for me to give thanks. See, that would be passive. No, this is in the active voice. It means you are to give thanks. Go out and look for something to be thankful about. The third part of that term is in the imperative mood. The imperative mood is a command. He is commanding us to give thanks. Our thanksgiving is not just an offering to God, but it's an expression of our obedience. We are to give thanks. So when we think about Thanksgiving this week, that's what we need to think about. Not that we're going to feed ourselves, not that we're going to enjoy time with the family, though you can be thankful for these things, but when we think about Thanksgiving, let's think about it more in the sense of an attitude that we're to have constantly in our life. We are to be thankful people. Go back to your list. You find now maybe you can add some more things to that list of how to be thankful. or things you're thankful for, or people that you're thankful for. Maybe sometime you might want to go back and pull the list out and ask yourself, how many things did I write down versus people? Versus things that really mattered, or people that really mattered? Well, he says here, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So as we celebrate these holidays, let's use this time to remind us of our obedience to Christ. We are to give thanks because this is God's will in Christ. Father, we want to thank you for this time of studying your word together. We thank you for your word today. We thank you, Father, that is clear and it teaches us your truth. We're thankful, Lord God, that we can understand it because you've given your Holy Spirit to help us to understand. And so we pray right now, Father, that we will do an examination as the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts right now. That we will look in our hearts and ask ourselves, have we really been people of gratitude, people that are really thankful? And then, Father, that we will ask you to help us with that, that we would be conscious of being thankful. And that would be the desire of our heart to fulfill your will daily. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.